Thurman's having to get something, so it's a great opportunity for me to tell you all the announcements, okay? This coming Saturday, we have a healing school. 1 o'clock, healing school. If you need some healing, I'd suggest coming this Saturday. Okay, December the 2nd. We're having our church potluck dinner, and there's some flyers out by the front door. December the 2nd, right after church, about 4:30, we're having a potluck. Is there still food left in there? Is there still food? Okay, and after the church service today, we still have food from Sanders Memorial if you want to go ahead. Hello? Hello? You put it away? Well, we can put it back out, can't we? Okay. Okay, we'll put it back out. Okay, and then on December the 8th, I'm almost through. I'm halfway through. And I told them there's a healing school. December the 8th, at Tarrant County, they're having what's his name? Bill Weiss, 23 Minutes in Hell, Don Piper, 90 Minutes in Heaven, and Ian McCormick, who had a glimpse of heaven. There's little flyers over there, and there's also a white paper. If you would like to volunteer, they're looking for prayer helpers, ushers, all kinds of things. So take those sheets and get in touch with Raphael. They're on that table in the corner. Then on December the 9th, we're having Ian McCormick to come here and talk about his glimpse of heaven, and it's really going to be great. He's from New Zealand. He has a church in London. And then December the 17th is the Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit. Last year we raised $89,400 and gave Christmas to 5,318 children and 705 needy families. So far this year we are up to $13,000. We're not only doing Christ Haven, we're doing the teen moms that are aged 13 to 18 and all the other needy families that we help. So if you'd like to help, just notate on your check or on your envelope Christmas or the children, okay? So next Saturday, Healing School.
Praise the Lord.
Good
job. She done that fast, didn't she? Praise the Lord. Wow, praise the Lord. Let's start out with a word of prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for this gorgeous day. We praise you and thank you that you've given us an eternity where we can live with you. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that this life on this earth is just not all there is. I'm glad this is just a training ground, and then we really get to go home to be with you. Now, Lord, I thank you for that, and I thank you for your promises of that in the Word, and I thank you for all of the things you do to confirm that you're so awesomely real. And I praise you and thank you, Lord, for being our King, our Lord, our God, and our Master. Now, Lord, we invite you to take part in our message today and be a part of it so that the Holy Spirit will be glorified in everything we do. And, Lord, I thank you and praise you for being the mighty God that you are. We worship you. And thank you for blessing our message today. In Jesus' name, amen. To start out with, I'm going to ask Jack to come up here. He's got something he wants to tell us. And we're going to see what wonderful things has happened in Jack's life lately.
Well,
hold it close.
All right. Can y'all hear now? couple of weeks, I found, after listening to Thurman, that I need to think about these scriptures a lot more deeply. Oh, let me ask you, first of all, let's see, the Lord blesses us, what, 30-fold? And
60-fold.
And
100-fold.
Is that it?
Well, that's as far as he says.
Okay. All right. Okay. I just want to kind of keep that in mind. It'll kind of jog your memory in a minute. But so I've been working on Mark 11:23. And then I've been working on 1 John 5:14, and that was one as a Baptist that I'm sorry they've just missed. This is how confident I am in Jesus. If I ask anything according to His will. Now I had to put my finger on the place right there because the Baptists don't understand. They think this will of God is some ethereal moving thing. But, folks, a will is a written document. I know exactly what my great-grandfather did or did not leave to me because it's written. And the Bible says, they call it also a testament, and the testator is the one who writes the document. And that document's no good as long as the testator's still alive. And the testator, being Jesus, is dead. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the document is real simple, like Thurman tells us 100 times. Just read the simple word. And this is the part that I never did get. Put the simple words into motion during your life. Well, anyway, and it's so sad. I read John Hagee's books, and he's a great guy, but guess what? He doesn't believe it. Why do I say that? When he got heart trouble and his kids had cancer, he didn't go to God. He went to the doctor. I had a sermon this morning by Gregory Dickow, and he outlined 5 or 6 points to get your prayers answered. Perfect. Except he doesn't believe it. How do I say that? Because the next thing he says, if you want this, I'm not going to trust God for it, but if you send me $25 and $6 for shipping and handling, I'll send it to you. Now, there's a difference in Thurman. Thurman says, I'll give it to you because your money's not going to help me. It's going to be God that blesses me.
Amen.
Well, anyway, I read John Hagee's book, and I still think John's a great preacher, but anyway, and he brought up a scripture that I've had in my heart and know it well and have quoted a jillion times, where God told Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. And I always say, yeah, well, I bless the Jews. Bless the Jews. That doesn't bless the Jews. I just got something in my spirit. About the 15th of October, I said, I haven't really blessed the Jews. I just have this on my heart. I'm going to give them $1,000. So I contacted by email a missionary friend of mine in Israel. I said, I'm going to send you $1,000. I want you to make sure this goes to Russian Jews in Israel that are destitute, because they all are. They left there with basically barely their clothes.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay. Now, my business it deals with hurricanes, and there hadn't been a profitable one. I'm almost said a good one, but a profitable one for since '08. And so that business has dried up, and I've moved back from Houston. So my business now, the way I make money now, is I trade the markets, the commodity markets. Okay. Now, what was that first question I asked?
How many times has he blessed it? 30,
right,
60?
Right. So I gave $1,000, and my account is up over $30,000 in 2 weeks.
Wow, praise the Lord. Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow. Well, you know, God did say in His Word, if we would bless Israel, He would bless us. And if we curse Israel, He would curse us. Well, did you tell the testimonies about the people that were healed? No, Cheryl didn't tell those. Okay, I will just say that since we're a little short on time, I will expound on those miracles a little more next week, but I'll just give you one of them. One of them about one of the men and his wife that came up. She had been in pain in her back for a long, long time. So we found her sin, and it's amazing what is sin that we don't understand that's sin. So many people don't know what sin is. But anyway, we go over a lot of things in the course of teachings. We always start about 7 o'clock at night in our seminars, and we usually go till 9:30 or 10. You know, that's 3 hours, 2.5 to 3 hours minimum I teach about the Word of God. And then we pray for people, and so nearly always we go till midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. And so we used to do this and then have another 10 o'clock the next morning, but I found out that's getting to be a little too much, so we quit doing the morning services and just have evening only now. But anyway, this lady and her husband that came up, we found her sin. And sometimes it's a husband's sin. It's something that when you learn this, that a husband and wife, either one can cause sickness on the other one. And I learned that reading Matthew 18. And of course, I got many people healed since I learned that principle that I could not get healed before. But anyway, we always check to see whether it's the man or the wife that has the sin. And so, we found the sin, and they both repented of all their sins. And I laid my hands on the woman's back and prayed for her. And the next morning, she woke up, and her husband wrote us an email. I got it this morning. He was hysterical. He said, praise God, my wife, which had been in back pain for all those years, she woke up the next morning after you prayed for her, and she has had no pain since. And so he said, we are praising the Lord. So don't we love serving a Jesus, you know? And so, of course, I guess it was the second night we were there. I guess it was. I don't remember now whether it was Thursday night or Friday night. Whatever night it was, it had to be Thursday night, I guess. So we stayed to the church and prayed for people until about 1 o'clock or 1:30. And then we were going to go to the hotel. And, of course, they asked us, would we like to have a bite to eat? Well, we hadn't had anything since way earlier in the day. So I thought, yeah, a breakfast would be nice. So let's stop by IHOP or something and get some eggs. And so Dave said, I ain't hanging out with y'all. He said, I'm not hanging out with the Scriveners. He said, I'm going home. I'm going to the back to the hotel, go to bed. So the pastor said, okay, I'll take you back to the hotel because the hotel's only a couple blocks from the IHOP. So he took Dave and dropped us off, his wife and Cheryl and I, at the IHOP. So we go in the IHOP and a young man comes up and to take our order. And I says, by the way, son, are you a Christian? And he says, no. I said, what? You don't know Jesus? And he said, no. I said, son, you need to know Jesus. And I heard somebody say, who's talking about Jesus? You know you can't talk about Jesus in a public place. And I jumped straight up out of my booth and turned around. And I said, who said that? And he said, I did. And I go running over there, two booths down, and I jump over the booth, and I say, I command that spirit of drunkenness to come out of you right now in the name of Jesus. I said, now then, I command the spirit of God to come upon you. And I said, now, Lord, let's see what you've done. And the man looked up at me, and he says, thank you. Thank you. And then he says, can I shake your hand? I reached over the booth. I crawled into the booth, reached over and said, I said, sure. And I reached down and grabbed his hand and he says, can I hug your neck? I said, come on up here, big boy. And he just come on up there and put his cheek against mine and hugged me. And he said, turn. And he sat back down. And he said, sir, I want to tell you, I love you. What happened? What happened? How much power and authority do we have over the devils of hell? I love serving Jesus. Of course, the pastor, he missed it. He was taking Dave up to the hotel. It all happened while. But when he got there, he said, what have y'all been doing? And Cindy, his wife, said, we've been having church. Oh, I thought, you know, how much fun is Jesus? You know, I mean, I get tickled at us as Christians whenever most of us won't even talk to somebody about Jesus. Especially in a restaurant, but I'm not quiet at all. I'm talking in two booths over when that guy says, who's Jesus? Who's talking about Jesus? You know you can't talk about Jesus in a public place. Man, that just lit my fire. I mean, I just jumped straight up, you know. And when I did, I said, who said that? And when he said I did, I just walked down two booths down and just jumped over the top of where he was, stuck my hand right over the top and looked at him right in the face and said, I command that spirit of drunkenness to come out of you in the name of Jesus. And I said, Lord, may you empower him and fill him with your Holy Spirit and convict him of sin and bring him into the kingdom of God and gloriously save him. I claim his spirit, soul, and body for you in the name of Jesus. And that's when he says, thank you. Oh, my goodness gracious. Is life lots of fun? I mean, I think that there's going to be more and more of those kind of things happen. Because I believe that God is raising up a group of men, maybe even some women. But for sure, I believe he's raising up some men. And he's so filling them with the Spirit of the living God that they've seen him do so many awesome miracles, they really know how real the King is. He's just not some figment of our imagination. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he is more real than anything in this room. You know, he's right here today. He's in each one of you. You know, he's in me. He is God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But he's invisible, and very rarely does he ever manifest himself in a form that you and I can see. But when you have saw the miracles that we saw up there with the people that got healed and delivered and all the things that happen when you touch people in the name of Jesus and their total lives change, let me tell you, you know that Jesus is there. These things don't happen unless Jesus is there. So anyway, you know, you wonder why the whole world don't know these things, and you wonder why they don't believe that sin and sickness is directly related. In fact, the pastor, Dan, of that church that we were invited to speak at, the upper room invited us up there, but they got a little bitty place that'll only hold probably 30 people, or 30 or 40 people. They certainly wouldn't have helped the people we had at that other church. So they started looking for a pastor that would let them bring me up there. And so they met this man, and he had a nice church, and they told him they'd like to get him to host us and to bring us up there. And so he said, well, I don't know the man, so I'd like to hear some of his teachings. And so they give him several CDs and DVDs, and he started listening, and he said, I heard you talking about how sin and sickness are directly related. He said, now, I had never heard that. He said, that was a completely new concept to me. So he said, I went home, and see, so what so many pastors will do when they hear me talk about this, they think, well, this can't be true. You know, I mean, they didn't teach me that in seminary, you know, and I've never heard it preached in my life, so it can't be true. So they just throw you away. So it can't be. Yeah, so, but what this man did, he was a very intelligent man. So what he did, he said, well, I'm going to go see what the Word has to say about this. So he goes to the Word of God, he takes the Word of God, and he begins to compare. Whenever I say something from a verse, he stops the CD, turns to the book, and reads exactly what I'm talking about, and then he quotes it, and he said, Thurman, I had never heard this in my life, but he said, first of all, every place I read in the Bible, what you teach and what the Bible said were exactly the same thing. So he said, and then when I heard you talking about the miracles and the healings, and said, I checked you out and found out that you were real, and said, all these people that wanted to bring you up there, many of them had received a healing or a miracle through your teaching. And so he said, you know, it may be different than what I've ever heard, but it's the Word. You can't argue with the Word. And he said, you certainly can't argue with results. So he said, we'll bring him up here. And of course, after the second night, he said, the upper room is the one that really hosted you this time, paid your expenses to come up here. But he said, after what I've heard you teach the last two nights and the miracles I've seen, he said, my church wants to host you in April or something to come back next year. I said, okay, we will come back. So we're going to go back. We've already made arrangements with them to go back again. I mean, after all, what I teach, I get it from the Word, don't I, Jack? Now, of course, you know, Jack, most of you know that a few years ago, Jack had had back trouble, and for years, and he had been to all kinds of places. I mean, he's a doctor himself. You know, so, just so you all don't know, Jack is a doctor himself. And so, but he's had back trouble, couldn't get through with it, and he'd been to different people to help him, but nothing happened. And so finally, Rosemary told him that if he would come out here, Jesus would heal him. Rosemary had faith in Jesus out here, don't you, Rosemary? So she sent Jack out here, and Jack, of course, being a good Southern Baptist, and he is a good Southern Baptist, you know, he loves the Lord, and he loves the Southern Baptist, because he is just like I was. I'd been one all my life. And when he come up and said, Thurman, I was told about you that you would pray for me. And I said, well, Jack, first thing we got to do is find out you got a sin in your life. He said, what? I said, that's why you got back trouble. You got a sin in your life. I said, what do you do? And he said, well, I'm a businessman and on and on and on. And I said, well, you know, let's look and let's start going through different things in his life. And he had it hard to believe, isn't it, that a human being would have a few sins in your life? You know, but it wasn't too difficult to find two or three of them. So we found two or three little sins that he had in his life, and he repented of all those sins, and I prayed for him. I said, now, Jack, I guarantee you God will heal you. And when I prayed for him, he says, well, it still hurts just like it did. I said, well, Jack, it's not going to be a miracle then. It's going to be a healing. So I said, all you need to do when you leave here is praise the Lord and thank him for your healing of your back. Well, Jack just about got to the car when all the pain left. And so 2 weeks later, he come back and he said, Thurman, I have been trying every way to find that pain, and it ain't there no more. I said, well, Jack, quit looking for it. And you've been healed of that back ever since, haven't you, Jack? And so that changed this Baptist forever. Now Jack believes the Word of God. And in fact, I remember not long after that, he asked me a question. He said, where do you get this sin-sickness relationship? He said, I've read the Bible. I've studied it. And I don't see it in there. I said, well, Jack, come to the healing school next Saturday. I said, we're going to have one. And I said, I want you, the first 2 hours, I'll be teaching about where this come from. And so he came. And after he sat through that first 2 hours, and then, of course, the second 2 hours he stayed too, but after it was over, he came up and he said, how in the world did I miss this? He said, it's all over the book. I said, yes, Jack, it's all over the book. I said, Jesus showed it to us, but we don't get it. We don't hear, we don't understand. And today, in the message we're going to talk about, I'm going to show you why so many people do not get this and how they don't understand it. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and start with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, start with verse 1. And it says, pull this out here where it's a little easier for me to get to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now then, if I had to come to you in an excellency of speech, I would be in trouble. I did very bad on English, as you can tell. In fact, when I spoke at the Bill Gothard conference and all the people that got healed at Bill Gothard's conference, Bill, of course, he has a PhD, you know, and he's very eloquent and everything, and he talks and works with a lot of men, and I'm just a country boy, you know, and I'm, you know, from the farm. And Bill said, Thurman, if I could just clean up your English, we could do great things with you. I said, well, Bill, I'm sorry, but I said, obviously Jesus doesn't mind my English. I said, he heals people. I don't have to learn how to speak. And here's the answer to that. Look at this. He said, and Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And as you notice, I don't use all these big fancy words. You can tell real quick, I'm not a PhD. You know, so anyway. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now see, that's what I declare to you. When I come to you, I tell you, it's Jesus. He's the one that's going to heal you. Just like I told Jack that day, I said, Jack, if you'll repent of your sins, I guarantee mine and your Jesus. I said, you know, you're a good Southern Baptist. I was a Southern Baptist most of my life. I said, but our Southern Baptist Jesus, I guarantee Jesus Christ will heal you if you'll just do what he says. And of course, you know, he had a little bit of problem with that the first time he heard that. But now he don't have no problem with that at all. You know, why? Because he got healed. You know, and so once Jesus has touched your life and healed you, and of course, the thing that seems to be the biggest problem in the healing ministry, a lot of people go to churches where people are known to pray for people, but they come up and pray, and they never see any results. Nothing ever happens. In fact, I have no idea. I don't know if I've ever heard you say. You probably had been prayed for with your back. Had you, Jack, several times? In other words, but still it didn't work. Why does it not work? Well, first of all, there's several reasons we don't get our answer from God. And the number one is that there's sin in our life. And he clearly says, if there's sin in your life, I will not hear your prayer. Now, isn't that something? I will not hear your prayer. So that means, regardless of what, you may not need healing, but you may need a job, or you may need something. But if you come to God and you don't come to Him with your sins confessed, He's not going to hear that prayer. He'll hear it, but He don't want to answer it. You know, God hears, but He says, I will not hear your prayer, which means He will not answer your prayer. But if He also says that if my children, which are obedient, come to me and have done what I said, then he said, my righteous children that are obedient, I will withhold no good things from you. Now, I like that, don't you? When God says, I will withhold no good things. So when we pray, then he says, but when you pray, you must pray in faith, nothing wavering. Because then if you waver, he said, I ain't going to do nothing for you. And so we waver so much of the time. We think that God gave us doctors, for He's the best doctor in the world. And I'm sure God did give us doctors, because if we didn't have a bunch of good Christian doctors out there, I'd have probably been dead a long time ago, because I didn't know how to walk by faith. I had to have a doctor. But in the last 30 years of my life, praise the Lord, I've not needed one. And I don't care what happens to me, whatever does happen to me. I mean, the worst thing that's happened to me in the last few years was when I got this hand in a spring that tore my hand all to pieces. I mean, it tore meat off of me. I mean, it slung blood everywhere and chung meat everywhere. And my hand was just tore all to pieces. And Bruce was over there with me when I did it that day. And of course, it really did tear my hand up. And he said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I'm going to wrap it up in a rag to keep it from bleeding in the pickup so bad. And then I'm going over and let Cheryl wash it and put some Band-Aids on it and bandages." And he said, "Well, Thurman, I don't want you to drive like that. I'll drive you over there." I said, "Well, I can drive myself. I'm okay." He said, "But your left hand's tore all to pieces." I said, "But Bruce, I can drive. I can shift gears." And he said, "No, I'm going to drive you." I said, "Okay, so get in." So we got in the truck and we pulled out from the ministry center, the field house. We pulled out onto the highway to the field house, and Bruce looked over my hand, blood running everything. He said, "I hope I don't pass out before we get there." I said, "If you think you're fixing to pass out," I said, "pull over and let me drive." I said, "Good grief, I don't want us to get killed going over there." He said, "Well, I'll make it, Thurman, I'll make it." I said, "Well, now, if you think you can," I said, "don't you pass out on me driving down the road. I mean, all I got's a tore up hand right now. I don't want a tore up body to go with it." And so anyway, he made it. We made it okay. And we come over here and praise God for a woman, you know, that's a woman of faith. Because when Cheryl looked at it, she said, "Oh, my goodness gracious, your hand is destroyed." Kim, did you see my hand?
Yes.
Yeah, you got to see it too. Was it, Rosemary, you saw it too, didn't you? Was it tore up?
It was tore up.
But I trusted God only without a single stitch or nothing, and I want you to look at my hand. Didn't God do a good job on my hand? This young lady here, she's pulling her neck around here to look. What kind of a job did God do fixing my hand? Isn't it wonderful? Without a stitch or nothing. I mean, when we trust God, He will do exactly what He said in His Word. Of course, my first statement after I tore my hand up is, "Lord, I don't know where I sinned to allow this to happen to me, but I repent of my sin, whatever I did. If I hadn't been loving Cheryl enough, I repent. If I'd been upset with somebody, I repent. Because I know without sin, this can't happen to me." Sometimes we get off into sin and don't even know we're in sin. And so I repented of everything. And of course, within a week, maybe a week and a half most, the bottom three fingers were completely healed in just about a week or a week and a half. This top finger that tore off so bad, when it ripped it right down the center from here all the way to the end, and then ripped it right there in every joint, and all three pieces of meat were just laying off there, that was tore up that bad. It took that about 3 weeks to totally heal without a single mark. Doesn't he do good work? I mean, just think. Jack, being a doctor, if I had went to a doctor with it tore up that bad, don't you think that would probably put at least 100 stitches in my hand? Easy, 100 stitches in my hand. But by going to Jesus, I'm telling you the best thing about it too, He healed it completely with no pain. I told the Lord, "Now I know You bore my pain, so I'm going to stand on the Word of God that there be no pain." I never had a single pain. In fact, that afternoon after Cheryl wrapped it back up, I took my hand, wrapped up, and I went back over and helped Bruce put those doors back up. You know, I mean, I worked. I never missed a single day of work. You know, I didn't stop. Some people would have been out of work for 6 months with a hand like that. Isn't that amazing? When you trust God, He's awesome. But let's read on here. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, I want you to know that's the only thing I know. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know He did die for our sins, but I know He ain't on that cross no more, and I know He ain't in that grave no more. He is alive and well today. He is not dead. Yeah, He stayed dead for 3 days, but boy, after 3 days, He rose from the dead, and He is alive forevermore. And now when Jack talked about that will that he left us, yes, I realize that when somebody writes the will's not good till they die. But Jesus died, but then Jesus arose from the dead to make sure the will means what it says. And so you don't see many people get to do that. You know, you see some people that when they die, they leave a will, and then the heirs fight over the, if they leave a big one, like $2 or $3 million, and they got 3 or 4 or 5 kids, them kids will spend nearly all that money with the lawyers trying to get more than they're supposed to get. Well, with this will, he died and arose from the dead, and now he watches over his will to make sure that it's fulfilled just exactly like he said. And so we don't have to worry about that. Verse 3 and 4. It says in verse 3 and 4, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You know, the fancy words, Jack, when I prayed for you that day, there wasn't no fancy words, was there? I mean, just plain old Texas English. And when I prayed, then when I prayed for you, it was the Holy Spirit that moved into your back and totally healed your back. And regardless of how bad a grammar or anything else I might have used, you didn't care, did you? You didn't care at all. You still don't care, do you? You got healed, and that's the beautiful part about this, you know. And so that's what God does. He will take somebody like me that's not known, nowhere, nobody ever heard of me. I'm a country kid, a farmer, or a rancher, or whatever. And he'll empower one of us with the Holy Spirit and give us these gifts of healing and miracles and knowledge and wisdom. And then he'll drop us out there, and we won't have fancy words or nothing. And people will say, "My goodness, this guy's really a backwoodsman." But he lays hands on you and you prayed for, and the demonstration of the Spirit's power shows up and you get healed or delivered. It's so awesome to see God do those kind of things. And I love it when he does that. Then he says, with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, verse 5 and 6, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now then, if you ask Jack, the day may come when he literally might forget Thurman Scrivener. You know, I mean, if he lives long enough, you know, and we don't come in contact with anybody, he might forget what my name was or that I was the one who prayed for him. But guess who he'll never forget? He knows who did it, don't you, Jack? You'll never forget Jesus. And so, like I say, you might not ever tell anybody about me or nothing, but you'll never hesitate to tell them about your Jesus and what he did for you, and because we know he's the one that did it. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among men, them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught." Now then, all the princes of this world, the gods of this world, the devil and his demons, all these, all the people of the world that come to naught, verse 6 and 7, 7 and 8, I mean, "but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, just think, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was with the Father, and the Father said, "Son, we're going to make an earth, and we're going to put mankind on it, and they're going to sin." And Jesus said, "I know, Father. But right now, I will tell you that I will go down and be the Savior of the world. What man cannot do, I will pay the price for every human being, and I will be willing to pay that price, and I will go to the cross. They will beat me and scourge me and kill me, and then you can pour out all of your fury upon me, and I'll take all the fury that you have destined for man that's disobedient to you, and I will pay that price, and I will do that." And that Father said, "We'll do it. If you're willing to pay that price for all of mankind, then we'll make man, and we'll do this so that man can be saved. Otherwise, no man can be saved." Because, see, here's the way I look at this. The first time God made the earth, he made it perfect, and he put people on it, and obviously, he didn't have a Savior. Because the first time in Genesis 1, it says that God made the heavens and made the earth, and they were perfect. And then verse 2 says, "And now then everything's totally destroyed." Totally destroyed. Now then, what happened? Somewhere between the creation, or at least that creation, and this destruction, there was a lot of people that were born and lived on this earth and there was no Savior. And so they all died. How many lived? None. He totally destroyed the world. And there was nothing there. I mean, some people think over there in Isaiah, when he's talking about, and God got angry with the world, and he turned the world upside down, and flipped the, swung the people off into space and everything else. I mean, you know, when people read that, they think, you know, that could never happen. I'm telling you, that God can do that. You know, if he gets upset, hey, he can turn the world. He can stop it. He can stop it dead still and people not fall off of it. Or he can spin that thing and he can stop the gravitational pull and sling you into outer space. And if he wants to turn this thing upside down. And, of course, some people said, you know, God never done that. Well, when I look back at history, when I go to Siberia and I look at the ice, 150 feet thick ice forms over there in Siberia, that underneath that ice, way down near the bottom, there is those mammoth elephants that are buried there with those big tusks in them, and the Russians been digging those things out now for years. When I was in school, I remember when I was studying history in my high school class, I asked the teacher, where did these mammoths come from that are under this ice? And she said, we don't know. We don't have a clue. I said, but it's obviously they're there. And I said, what I don't understand, they're totally, completely frozen, intact, with fresh food in their mouth. And some of you may have read about these things in history. Of course, I was intrigued with these things. And in a lot of the classes I had, I asked over the years, regardless of what kind of school I was in, when we would study any kind of history, I would ask that question, where did these mammoths, I mean, I realized they were animals that were born on this earth and they were living there, but how did they get buried in ice so quickly that they were like quick frozen? And who knows how many thousands of years later, we uncover one of them and the meat is still edible. It's still fresh. Even the green stuff that was in her mouth that wasn't fully chewed up was still green. I thought, how did this happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. It happened when God got upset with the world, when he slung the people off and he turned the world upside down. When he turned it upside down, things that were warm became super instantly frozen. And that's how those mammoths got froze in the ice. Now, you say, can you prove that? That's the best answer I've ever seen. You know, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's the only thing I've ever seen that made sense. And so all we know is they are there. It's a proven fact. These mammoths with these big giant ivory tusks are over there in Siberia underneath that ice, 150 feet deep. And the Russians, for years since they found them, have been digging them out. And that ivory is sold all over the world. Some of the most expensive ivory in the world comes from Siberia underneath this ice. But I believe it happened when God turned the world upside down, like he said in Isaiah. He got upset with the people. Now, I wouldn't have wanted to be here. If God gets upset with us and he wants to turn the world upside down, I got news for you. I don't want to be here. But you have nothing to say about it. Nothing you can do. You know, if it does it, it's over. You're going to die. Well, I believe that all that group of people that lived during that age all died. And one of the clues that made me think otherwise was when I get to the next creation, which is in verse 3 of Genesis. Genesis, when I look at that, God made man, and he says, now go and replenish the earth. Yeah. Well, now, wait a minute. You can't go and replenish something unless it's been plenished before. Is that right? Okay, so maybe my English is not quite as bad as I thought it was. You know, at least that made sense, Paul. You know, so I thought, well, that means there had to be a group of people here. So then when I studied more into the Word and found all these things over in Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these places, I thought, okay, there was a creation before. But now then, this one, when he made it the next time, Jesus says, I will go down and pay the price for mankind. I will do that. In other words, he made that decision. And so the Father said, okay, that is a secret plan that we won't tell anybody until it's time for it to come to happen. And so this is a mystery that was hidden, you know, that nobody understood. And Paul's trying to tell us about this right here. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew this plan. They didn't know this. They had no idea what was going to happen. Then he says, for if they had known it, It says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now then, if I knew that if I were to kill Jack, that it was going to cause him to split into four people and come back alive and there's only one of me, I wouldn't have killed him. Because if it's just one of you and one of me, I might have a chance. But if I thought I was going to kill you, and when I did, you bam, you fall on the floor, and four of you get up just like you. Now I got four times to fight against. Well, if when Jesus came to this earth, Satan saw that he had one man. So he tried everything he could to get Jesus to fall to sin, just like he did the first man in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus didn't fall. So he said, we're going to kill him anyway. We're going to kill him. See, now, if Satan had have known this secret plan, he would have been in terror. If he thought for a minute, I'm going to kill Jesus, and then Jesus is going to die, and then he's going to come back to life, and everybody believes in him, he's going to recreate himself, and I'm going to now have millions to fight against instead of one. I'd rather just leave one. I'd do a lot better damage with one than I can a million of you, or especially 10 or 20 million. You see what I mean? But see, the Father kept this plan hidden from the devil. The devil did not know what he was going to do. Because the Scriptures clearly says, none of the princes of this world knew this plan. None of them. Because he said, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They had no idea. Verse 9 and 10. Let's go on and look here at verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now then, I've seen a lot of people in my life that 1 Corinthians 2:9, 8 and 9, they know that verse. And I've heard them say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And they stop right there. And I say, in fact, I remember a pastor that I used to love. I still love him, but I hadn't seen him in quite a while. But his wife, boy, she quoted that thing often. I mean, 1 Corinthians 2:8 and 9. And then one day I asked her, I said, ma'am, do you have any idea what verse 10 says? She said, I have no idea what it says. Wow. Now then, look what it says. Look what verse 10 says. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. See, now then, if you have a Christian that is not a Spirit-led person, they'll only understand that first part. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for those of us that love him. That's why, by not having the Spirit of the living God in me as a Baptist, that's why I didn't know about healing, deliverance, prosperity, none of those glorious things. That's why I never walked in any power, because it had never been revealed to me by the Spirit that's supposed to live within us. But when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when I did seek enough into the Word to find out that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a separate event from just getting saved, and when I received that full and filling power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God began to come upon me. God began to talk to me. He began to reveal things to me. I began to hear his voice. I began to see him do great and mighty things. Now then, with the Spirit living in you, you learn things that you've never learned before. It's just like you, Jack. Whenever I showed you where this sickness and sin came together, the Spirit revealed to you that what I was teaching you was his word. And he opened your eyes. And now then you think, wow, Thurman, it's everywhere on the book. Isn't that right? It's, you see it everywhere you go. But until then, you had never picked up on it. Just like me, I studied it for years and I didn't pick up on it because it had been hidden from me. But he says, but God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, that's just like when the revelation came to me. as I'm reading and studying Matthew 18, 21 through 35, when it talks about the steward, the unfaithful steward that wouldn't forgive, and how that God says that if you don't forgive, I will sell you and your wife and your children and your assets and everything that you own. When I got that revelation, I thought, my goodness, Lord, you're trying to tell us right here that if this man, which had this unforgiveness, it's not only going to cost him, it's going to cost his wife, it's going to cost his children, it's going to cost his assets, his bank account, everything is going to be legal right to the devil. I thought, wow, now, Lord, I'm beginning to understand why when a man has a company and two or three of them in business together and one or two of them get an unforgiveness toward the other, and you can take a multi-million dollar company and it could go bankrupt in a year. Unforgiveness. It opens the door to the demons of hell. Or I said, Lord, I now see why when a man has a cancer and his wife is bitter and she has unforgiveness about all kinds of people, she has opened the door, because when a man and a woman get married, the two become one. I said, Lord, this is beginning to make sense. And boy, now where do you think all that was coming from? The Spirit of the living God was revealing it to me. Now then, before I got the Holy Spirit, I read all those verses, but didn't nothing mean nothing. I didn't get nothing. But once I received the filling, infilling power of the Holy Spirit, He became my teacher, and the Spirit of God, which lives in each one of us, if we're born again, Spirit-filled, He began to reveal to me things that was so foreign to anything I'd ever heard in my life. And then He began to reveal to me why so many children are handicapped. Why they're born sick is because of the parent's sin. And my goodness gracious, as all of you know, some of you have been right here. Some of you have been here when I prayed for children right here and right back there. You know, I think of little Allison. When little Allison, she was probably 4 years old, she had this terrible problem. She couldn't eat hardly anything. And if she did eat anything that had a nut, like a peanut or a pecan, or anything like that in it, even if her daddy had a peanut butter and sandwich and he eat it and then washed his hands and dried them, and then he laid hands on her and touched her skin, her throat would begin to swell up and she couldn't breathe. And they'd have to take an Epro shot and put it in her thigh and shoot that shot in her before she could breathe. And if they didn't have that shot, she could choke to death. When they came here, I explained to them that was a demon. They'd never been to a church that explained to them that was a demon. And I told them, there's some kind of sin. I said, was she born like this? And they said, yes. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. I said, let me ask you the sin that so many people commit. I said, before y'all got married, did y'all get involved in sex before marriage? And they said, we did. I said, there's your sin. That God said, I will judge every act of sexual disobedience among my children. That means He's going to do exactly what He said. Every act of sexual immorality will be judged by the King Himself. And so, if He said every act, guess what He means? Every act. And so, it happened on their daughter. And they had no idea that their sexual disobedience had allowed this spirit of hell, to come upon their little daughter. And here she is, can't breathe, I mean anything. So I told them, I said, I want you two to repent and tell God you're sorry for what you've done. And they did. I said, now then, I'll break the curse, because Jesus said in Galatians 3, 13 and 14 that Christ has already now redeemed us from the curse of the law. I said, so when the source of the curse is gone, which is a sin, as long as the sin remains, the curse remains. But when you take authority over, when you repent of the sin, then you can take authority over the curse and you can command it to leave. And so sitting right back there on the back of that row that Saturday at a healing school, I commanded those spirits to come out of Allison. I broke the curse over her, and I said, now then, this little girl's healed. You can go and eat anything you want to eat. And I'll never forget what her mother said. Thurman, it can't be that simple. I said, but it is. She said, Thurman, you're telling me just because you said those words out of the Bible that our daughter is well? I said, well, if you believe the Word of God, she's well. Now, how do we get it done? I mean, if God had said, come over here and grab a hold of Kennard. Grab him right here by the neck, you know, one time. Slap him three times. Bam, 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 bam. Punch him in the nose. Now you just knocked the devil out of him. They'd have probably believed it. But, you know, just to speak a word, it couldn't be that simple, Kennard. It can't be that simple. You know, a word can't possibly get something done. You know, I mean, we want to have to do something, right? But I said, no. I said, I broke the curse. Y'all repented of your sin. I broke the curse. I quoted God's word. And what did God say sent to heal us?
His word.
That's exactly right. His word. So when you use His word, it never fails when you use it in faith. So little Allison, after, of course, mom and dad and grandmother, and they said, you just can't be this simple. I said, it is, but I said, if y'all don't believe it, it won't work. I said, you have to have faith. So I told them that afternoon, Saturday afternoon after a healing school, I told them, I said, y'all go home and you take all these promises that I use and you quote them over and over out loud until faith comes. So they leave and they go back to Midland and they start quoting the word. The next Saturday or two Saturdays, what it was, one or two Saturdays later, grandmother and the mother were together and they'd been together the whole time. And the grandmother said, honey, that is what God said. What Thurman told us is exactly what God said in His Word. And you know He can't lie. So she said, let's just take her down. Let's leave the April shot at home. Let's go down to Logan's Steakhouse where they got all kinds of peanuts. Let's walk into Logan's. Let's get a buck of peanuts and take it back and give it to Allison and let her eat all she wants. Now, that's what happens, kind of hard faith. So they go down there, and I never forget when we done the video, the movie that we made, it's back there, a little Allison's Miracle. As grandmother is walking into Logan's, you're walking on peanut hulls. Y'all seen that? Grandma says, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. And they went over to a table and got her a bucket of peanuts and sat her down and said, honey, eat all you want. And little Allison has been eating perfect ever since that day with no problems. And when they called me and said about a year later and said, Pastor, she is completely well. We did what you said. She's completely well. We want you, next time you come out to GLC, God's Learning Channel, we want to know, can we come over there and you tape our story so everybody can see what God done for our baby? I said, I'd love it. I mean, I love doing that. I love giving God the glory for what He does. And so I wished when I got there that day and we're preparing for the set and little Allison comes up and says, Pastor, can I? She's only about five maybe at that time. She says, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, honey, anything. Now, if I'd had any idea what she was going to say, I'd have went and got a camera and put on her, I guarantee. She says, you see Mom and Dad right there? I said, yes, honey. She said, sometimes Mom and Dad ask me to do things I don't want to do. Do I have to obey them? How many children have a mom and dad and ask them to do things they don't want to do? I guess all of them, right? But she didn't want to have to obey. She said, do I have to obey them? And I told her, I said, no, honey, you don't have to obey. You can do anything you want to do. But I says, God says in His Word, children, obey your parents in all things that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life. I said, now, do you enjoy being well? Oh, she said, I love being well. I said, you love being able to eat anything you want? Oh, she said, I love it. And I said, well, if you love being well, then God says, if you don't obey mom and dad, it ain't going to go well. So that means you'll go back to your sickness where you can't eat anything and you'll have to take the shot with you all the time. Oh, she said, so she crawls down out of my lap and goes over and says, Mom and Dad, I'll do everything y'all tell me. Wow. I mean, that was an awesome thing. And then, of course, we did their testimony and, of course, she talked about it and everything. But if you haven't seen Allison's testimony, get a copy of it back there on DVD, and you'll get to see that precious little girl tell, with her mom and dad, tell how God has changed their life forever. And the other day we were at GLC, and one of the directors of the board was there, and he told us, he said, Thurman, I go to the same church that Allison and her mom and dad go to. He said, they've got another child now. And, of course, I think he said it was 3 or 4 years old. I thought, wow, how fast time goes by. And so he said, Allison's getting to be a pretty good-sized little girl. Said she's a beautiful little lady. Said she's just the sweetest thing you ever saw. You know, now, if every child knew there was a consequence to disobeying mom and dad, we'd raise some better children today. Y'all know that? We would definitely raise some better children. Because our children today, if they don't see a consequence, if you don't spank them as they're coming up, they don't believe God will for sure. And so then we raise a group of little devils, you know, and then, of course, they go out there. And when Dave said what he said a while ago about just go to Walmart and see what it looks like out there, I mean, I think, especially if I happen to go anywhere close to the toy department, I mean, there's toys scattered in aisles everywhere. Kids take things down, play with them, and everything else. And mom and dad don't say nothing and just let the kids just run wild. So, you know, we need to discipline our children. Now, I realize we probably can't do a whole lot for the world there, but I know in the church we can listen to God's word. We can discipline our children, and we can make them good boys and girls. And we should do that as Christians. We should be an example. When people see, I mean, I think about, just like Dave. I mean, it's awesome to go anywhere close to where he's at and his children. When he tells them, children, you walk along beside us and don't you touch nothing. You know what they do? They walk along beside him and don't touch nothing. And that's the people around say, wow, your kids are really good. Mine won't do that. They said, yeah, but when I spoke to mine, I meant what I said. And that's the difference, isn't it? And his children learn right up front that when Dave speaks and they don't do what he says. I remember when they used to get the little switch out about this long and say, whap, whap. And, oh, there's crying and all kinds of taking on. He said, well, don't do that. You won't get the spanking. They finally learned. It took a little while. You know, you have to carry that stick for a while. You know that? But did you know we are no different than God with that, with God? God takes that stick, just like he talked about there in Hebrews 12 a while ago. Does God discipline those he loves? Yes, he does. And if you don't want to be disciplined, then you better be a good boy or a good girl. And if you're a good boy or a good girl, you won't get disciplined. But if you're not, you will be disciplined. And so it's something that says, but God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11 and 12. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now then, all things in the Word of God are freely given to us. Freely the Lord gives us everything. I mean, when I say everything, I don't think we realize what belongs to us. I know we don't realize what belongs to us. We have no idea. In fact, I remember for years in church, I had no idea that it was possible to walk without sickness. I had never even heard that. Nobody ever said that. I never heard that from a preacher. I never heard that the things that are freely given by God. In fact, let me take you to a scripture and let you meditate on a couple of these things. In Matthew 8:13, Jesus, of course, had been talking to the centurion soldier, and the centurion soldier had a servant that had cerebral palsy. And he came to Jesus and asked him if he would heal him, and Jesus said he would go heal him. And the centurion soldier said, you know, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But he said, I'm a man of authority, and said, when I speak the word, my soldiers obey me. He said, I know you're a man of spiritual authority, so when you speak, I know that disease is going to obey you. And Jesus said, wow, I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. Now, what is it that moves the hand of the king? Great faith. And look in Matthew 8:13, what Jesus told him. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, look at that, let that soak in. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. So when I prayed for Jack, just like if I pray for you, you've got to believe with no doubt in your heart that you have received your healing. If you walk out that door saying, well, I didn't get anything. I don't think Thurman knows what he's talking about. I'm hurting just as bad as always. I don't care if it was written in the Word. I'm going by what I feel. I know I'm not healed. Guess what? You'd still be sick.
In my opinion, the most important thing you said to me was you said, Jack, do you believe that God will heal you?
Okay.
I thought about that a minute, and I said, yes.
Yeah. See, and as you have believed then, when you made that statement, you believed, and Jesus is doing the same thing to you. He's saying, Jack, as you have believed, it's going to happen. Thurman asks you the question, being led totally by the Spirit of God, do you believe that God will heal you? When you said, I do.
Not that he can, but will.
I believe he will. I believe yes. And so when we believe, just like the centurion soldier said, I know I'm a man of authority. And I know when you speak to that spirit that's in my servant, he's going to be healed. And just look what he said. Wow. I have not seen such a great faith in all Israel. And then he says, as you have believed, so shall it be. That's in Matthew 8:13. Well, then when you go to Matthew 8:16 and 17, there's two more awesome things that until you have the Spirit of God and the revelation of God, you can read these things and never understand them and ever get them. But look at these two awesome statements, Matthew 8:16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. What? First of all, what did he do? Cast out what? The evil spirits. The demons. He cast out the evil spirits. Today you've got to convince the church that the demons are what's causing the problem. That you have authority over demons. You've got to cast them out. You know, I mean, but most people don't know this. They have no idea what's causing the problem. You know, I can think of one time, an older gentleman at the time, it's been 15 years ago, so I guess I was 60, about 60. One of the older gentlemen that was about 75 or 80 years old at the Baptist church, he came to me and said, Thurman, I know you're a man that has the Spirit of God. So he said, I think there's not another man in this church would understand what I'm going to say, but I think you will understand. He said, in the house I live in, I find things in different places than where I put them. In fact, the other day I even opened the top on my stove, my cook stove, to clean under it, and it had a whole bunch of paper underneath the burners. And I first thought, well, you're getting old and naive, and you know that's what you think, right? And I thought, no, this guy, he may be old, but he's not, and there's nothing wrong with this man. Yeah. I mean, he is a great, he's got it together. He's as quick and sharp as it appeared I was. And he said, would you come to my house? He said, I would never ask the pastor to do this. But he said, will you come to my house and cleanse and purify myself of my house of all devils?
All right.
I said, I will. I said, when do you want me to come? He said, this afternoon if you can. I said, I'll be there. So I went up to his house. I walked through his house. I anointed it with oil. I touched the windows and the doors and the stove and cabinet top and all, with a little drop of oil every once in a while. And I walked through there and I said, Satan, I have complete power and authority over you in the name of Jesus. It's written in Luke 10:19-20. I command every spirit of hell, I break every curse over this house, and I command every spirit of hell to leave this place, go back to the abyss, and never come back to this house ever again in the name of Jesus. Now, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, how much power do we have over the devil?
Oh.
And does he have to be subject to us?
Yes.
So when we speak in faith, what does the devil and his demons have to do?
Obey.
He has to obey. And so I told Brother Lloyd, I said, it's done. I said, I guarantee you won't ever have this problem again. And he never said a word to me for probably at least 6 months or 8 months or whatever. One day he walked up to me and said, Thurman. I said, yes, sir. He said, I ain't had a demon in my house since you was there. And Brother Lloyd never had another demon visit in his house until he passed away years later. He finally died at like 95 or something like that. But he said, last time I was able to talk to him, he said, I have never had another attack of any kind of evil spirits in my house. So as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, how much power and authority do we have over the devil?
All.
What do we not understand about that? Why don't we get that? I think because we don't have the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit cannot reveal these things to us because we're too carnal. When we're not carnal, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God will reveal these wonderful things to us. Now I'm going to take you to the final closing thing in the next chapter, the last couple of verses, last three verses, in chapter, not in this chapter, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, about the last three verses. I think there's 20, 21, and 22. I think that's what the last three are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for, what does that say? All things are
ours.
That can't be right, Kennard. Is that what it says? All things are mine. Well, what is he talking about? If he'd have left it right there, we could have think, he's talking about maybe this or that or whatever. But no, let's go to the next verse and see what he said. Whether you're Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now then, I'm going to tell you what. You're going to have to be a Spirit-led person for that to make sense to you. If you're not walking in the Spirit of God, believing His Word, when you leave here today, you won't even remember that. You won't even remember it. But if you're really led of the Spirit, and you're saying, Lord, I want that in my spirit. I want to lock that in because that's what is revealed to me by the Spirit of God, that's what belongs to me as a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. And what is it that belongs to us?
Everything.
See, when you learn these kind of things, you won't have any problem whenever an Arab or Indian or whatever that guy was out there in that restaurant, when he says, you can't talk about Jesus in this place, you won't have no problem getting them casting the devil right out of him. You see what I mean? When I realize that all power is given to me and over that devil, and he has to be subject to me, why should I sit there and say, oh, I'm sorry, sir, if I offended you? In fact, after we had dinner, he got up and come around after the pastor got back. We'd finished our dinner, and he come around to the table. He's getting ready to leave, and he shook hands with me and said, brother, I just want to tell you again, thank you. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
But last time I checked, all that power and authority belonged to me. It belongs to you.
Amen.
Now then, if you're led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit will reveal to you these things we've talked about today. This belongs to me. Is that right? And is it a few things that belongs to you? Does healing belong to you? Does life belong to you? So when we pray for you today, you're going to get healed?
Yes.
Okay. It's yours. If you got to hold it, guarantee. I'll guarantee you just like I did him. See? I prayed for him. He got healed. How many years ago was that, Jack? 4, 5, or 6 or something. Well, so you see, God no respecter of persons, is he? Isn't that wonderful? What belongs to us? What belongs to us, Ruthie?
All things.
Wow, isn't that nice?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? All things belongs to us. But you have to really believe it with your heart. Isn't that something? It's all things belong to us. But it has to be revealed to you by the Spirit of the living God. If it hadn't been revealed to you, then it's not yours yet. Maybe it's not even for everybody. I know it says it's for everybody, but if it is for everybody, why does so few get it? You ever stop to think about that? You know how many people in the church believes you can cast out a demon today? Very few. You know how many of them believe you can lay hands on the sick and they will get well? Very few. Very few. You know, very few. It is so amazing, the promises that God put in His book and why so few of us believe them. But did I read anything to y'all today that wasn't in the Word? Did Jesus say all these things through His servant Paul? Just think. Now this last verse, I'm going to go back to and I'm going to finish on this last verse, Matthew 8:17. And I want you to look at this. I didn't get that. I went to Matthew 8:16 a while ago, but I didn't read 17. 17 is the most powerful verse. It's awesome. Look at Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet. Now this was spoken 750 years before Christ came to the earth, saying himself, he's talking about Jesus.
Right.
He took our infirmities or our sins and he bare our sickness. So if he's already taken our sin and he's taken our sickness, how many times should we sin? We should never sin again. Now, if we don't sin, then what's going to happen to our sickness? It's going away too. So you don't have to be sick no more. Isn't that something? So when you get a hold of that, see, that's how I have walked in divine health the last 30-something years of my life. It is a wonderful thing to be nearly 74 years old and praise God to not have had a sick day in 30-something years. You know, it's so wonderful. But you know how many years I had to study the Word to get there? Years. I mean, 10 or 15 years I studied and researched that book and asking questions and asking PhDs in the seminary. And finally, when I finally give up and say, God, I don't think any of these PhDs understand your Word, because when you make one of these awesome promises, it says like Matthew 18:19, that you said, again, if two of us on earth agree about anything, it's done. I said, they tell me I'm crazy. In fact, there's an article on the web right now that a PhD from the seminary has written about me and about Matthew 18:19. He says Scribner's completely lost his mind. He says that you can ask God for anything if there's two of you and he'll do it. And I thought, what does he not understand about the Word? My English must not be very good. But when Jesus said, if two of you on earth agree about anything, it shall be done, I just believe him. Don't you, Jack? That's right. If you don't believe in faith, it will not work. That's exactly right. So I just think, wow, isn't that amazing? So if you're led by the Spirit of God, here's what happens. You read that wonderful verse in Matthew 18:19, and it says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by Father which is in heaven. The Holy Spirit says, I mean that, son. Now pray for Jack, and he's healed. Isn't that something? And I prayed for you, and you believed it, and he healed you. And years later, you ain't had no problems no more. But see, you got to get that in your spirit and believe it. And if the Holy Spirit's there, he'll do it, won't he?